Well, as I did for Mother's Day, I'll give a special gift for fathers. We'll quit early. The official flower of Father's Day is the dandelion. I don't know if that's true or not, but I got it online, so it has to be. So the reason is that it can be trampled upon, and the more it's trampled upon, the better it grows. So, I don't know if that's true or not, but that was on there. There's a little girl that saved up enough money to buy her father a Father's Day present, and she was concerned about one thing. She asked her mother, says, "I can't go downtown every month and make payments." Says, "Do they have a store where you can just pay for the whole thing at once?" Saw the credit card being used too often. There's one man in the scripture that is used as a picture for fathers more than any other character, and that is Abraham. "Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare thee, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him," Isaiah says. And in John 8, Jesus says, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." The key ingredient of Abraham's testimony, his life, repeated over and over in the New Testament, Abraham believed God. See, that's a simple one, except that anybody who attempts to live the Christian life recognizes learning to believe God is a lifelong discipline and very difficult, because our experiences tell us we have so many things that we know and have to offer that when God says something we don't understand, we think we know more than God about it. Abraham believed God. Romans, "What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." See, the very basis of salvation by grace through faith starts with Abraham, and in the book of Romans, and in fact most of the books in the New Testament, that's reiterated. God finally brings it down to the simplicity of, "Do you believe me?" And about perhaps some particular thing, in our case, in the day in which we live, "Do you believe me that I will save you and forgive your sins because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross?" Religion wants to make it difficult, have all kinds of extra things added into it, and some of them are nice. I mean, I love music, so I wouldn't want to give that up. But at the bottom line for your salvation, just as Abraham believed God and God said, "I'll count that," he says to us, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the simplicity. And I recognize that in many cases it's maybe more difficult for fathers because we often have a fix-it mentality. When things don't go the way I think they should, particularly with cars and house things and so on, you got to get it fixed. It's got to be right. I just hate driving a car that has something wrong. I was driving up Kipling just yesterday and hit a couple bumps like a washboard, just bang, bang. And all of a sudden, the entire front end, it just rattled and shook worse than anything I'd ever had in any vehicle I've ever had. Apparently, I got something going out up under there. I'll not be happy till it's fixed. Abraham believed. Galatians says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And in the book of Genesis, said the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham simply believed God. We want to look this morning at five principles that lead to this kind of spiritual stature. What characterize, and we want to link it, because everything that Abraham illustrates, God is to us, and we are to be to others. Whether it's our own children or those that we, in effect, adopt because we work with children, we are to be that to them and for them. The first that we see about Abraham, he was responsible for his house. The responsibilities of a father, God says, I hold you responsible for your house. Now that leads to a lot of conflict, and we're not going to get into all the nature of headship. It's often highly misinterpreted by people who think it just means boss someone else around. It's not what it's talking about. Headship is responsibility. Leadership. Finding what is right and pursuing it. Timothy, Paul tells Timothy regarding selections of deacons and elders. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And later on regarding deacons, he says, let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. The word rule here is a little different than it is in the passage that says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That means to arbitrate. This one, proestime, means to superintend or to preside over. It's not talking about an iron-fisted, I'm right and you're wrong, and whether I'm right or wrong, we're going to do it my way. He's saying you preside over, sometimes with a great deal of delegation. In Genesis, we're told of Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your home great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we might look at the picture in a more modern term and have Abraham coming home and saying to Sarah, hi honey, we're going to move, start packing. And Sarah, I'm sure, would say, where, among other things. And Abraham would say, I don't know. Why? Well, because our heathen families are going to be a bad influence on the kids. We don't have kids. That's one of the big problems in our family. Well, when we do, we want to raise them where it's a nice home and things will be just the way we want them. And I'm sure Sarah would remind him, look, I'm over 70 years old, about the time they were called out. I'm not planning to have any more kids, any kids, much as I'd like to have. You know, you've got to think I'm going to leave a nice home and all our friends and all our family and traipse off and you don't even know where we're going. You've got another thing coming. You've got a great job down there currying camels. You just go do your job and bring home the bacon and things will just be right. And thus would end the story of Abram of Ur of the Chaldees. Now there's a balance in the story. Abraham didn't just come home one day, regardless of what Sarah might have thought, and say, honey, we're moving. He had the direction of God in his life to do that. Every harebrained idea we get is not the direction of God. I won't ask the women to share, or we'll be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon. God directs. And in this case, God is directing Abraham and making him a promise. I'll make of you a great nation. I've got something in store for your life. I want to bless you. But I'm doing it for a purpose, so that you can be a blessing. Not just saying, I want to bless you, Abraham. And Abraham says, that's great. Get on with it. Abraham is to be a blessing. In him, all the families of the earth would ultimately be blessed. Of course, looking forward to the time of Christ. So Abraham ultimately does have some children, and he is responsible for the discipline of his children. They move. They go to a land that, I don't know how different people like different country. I like it where it's kind of wide open. And if you ask Diane and I about what was it like in Dove Creek, you're going to get two different stories. I like the high desert country and being out in it. It was just a tad hot and dry and dusty, and when there's only one paved road in the whole town, you deal with dust all the time. Different views of how things ought to be. But one thing God says, wherever you are, you discipline your children. Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That, by the way, is a message we'll preach sometime if we haven't already. Train up a child says, in literally the way it's phrased there, means according to the bend of the bow. When it says the way he should go, it is the way he is bent. And dads and parents need to understand the nature of their child. One child needs spanked. There are some kids, and particularly today, I'm going to send you to your room with your TV and your internet and your cell phone and all your friends. And, well, wow, that's terrible. It's like throwing Brer Rabbit in the briar patch. It's not going to bother them a bit. Some kids, you say, you don't get your allowance. Oh, dear, I've got that spent 6 months in advance. I can't be without my allowance. You train them according to the bend of the bow. A long bow just has a regular curve. A recurve bow has a little different one, and you have to string it and use it differently. And there's differences. And he says, train your child in the way he should go, or according to his predisposed bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. We don't see Abraham as a disciplinarian, yet the instant obedience of Isaac in Genesis 22 when he was taken up the mountain shows this pattern of discipline. We see it in Abraham when we see that he had an army of trained servants. He knew how to lead and to train and to work with people. In Hebrews, we're told that as a Christian, our responsibility is to discipline, even to suggesting that the salvation of your children may depend on your consistent, faithful, loving discipline. The Holy Spirit shows the child that he's wrong. That's what a conscience does. And if the parent comes along and contradicts the Holy Spirit, and how often do you see that and read about that in the news? Child does something terrible and the parent's just making all kinds of excuses for the child. No, you confirm the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is, that was wrong, you need to change, but I still love you. I'm still working in your life. That's the difficulty in parenting. And I understand we got through three. And a few others that were kind of loaned to us time to time. And there's times when you'd like to just take them out and start over. But you don't do that. There's times when beating them half to death would just sound good. But you don't do that. understand the frustrations, but how does God deal with us? Oh, he puts his finger on things in our life and makes us exceedingly uncomfortable. And we get depressed and we get rebellious and we get blaming God because things aren't going our way. And he said, no, you're not getting out from under this until you deal with it. But he loves us and draws us and works with us to make our lives conform to the image of Christ. He is to be fair in his dealings. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. Wait a minute. It was her idea. She's the one that said, here, take Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and you have a child with her, and we'll call the child mine. And apparently in the cultural setting of the day, that was somewhat considered okay, as it was with Jacob when he had his wives and his concubines, and 12 tribes grew out of that, and so on. We understand that. But when Sarah finally had hers, then the other one wasn't good enough. And Abraham had to deal with that. And it says that Abraham was grieved. The thing was very grievous to Abraham because of his son. And there his son is talking about Ishmael. I mean, Ishmael grew up in their home. He was his boy. And now Sarah is saying, kick him out. Hebrews were told that this responsibility of discipline belongs to Abraham to make a decision about. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Discipline is to form character. Point us in the right direction. God very seldom disciplines us in anger. Sometimes in the nation of Israel, we see that he disciplined in anger, and the judgment that came on them was awful. But God deals with us in grace. It doesn't mean he doesn't deal with us. It doesn't mean he doesn't put his finger into our conscience and say, you're going to work on this. But he does it in grace and in love. Father is to pray for his family. All through here, we see in Genesis praying for Ishmael. He says to Abraham, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. It was grievous to him. He takes it to God. What do I do? And God says, I've heard you. Here's what you do. I will make him also a great nation. He prayed for his family. He prayed for Sodom when he had that city with its wickedness, and God says, I'm going to destroy it. And he says, surely, Lord, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. If there's 50 people there, would you spare the city? And God says, okay. And Abraham realizes he walked into a trap. There weren't 50 people righteous there. He probably knew that. Well, Lord, how about 45? Okay, do that. Well, how about 30? And he gets it down finally to 10. And God just, if you have 10 righteous people, go bring them out here and I'll check them over. There weren't 10. But he prayed for that city. Abraham prayed for Abimelech. It says God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants. And like Job, you don't wait for trouble. Job prayed for his family because they might have, in their celebrating, cursed God or done something they shouldn't have done. It says, thus did Job continually. May be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And continuously he prayed for his family. And this is what Jesus did for us. In John 17, we have his prayer. Just a few of the verses. Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And then, so we know this applies to us as well as to those disciples that were there. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's how we believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is speaking to us through these ones that he was praying for at that time and saying, not those only, but all those who would come to believe through their word. The last thing that we're called upon to do, and it's a lifelong process, teach our children the word of God. There's all kinds of things that it's fun to teach our kids. That's why I love to go on hikes and so on. So many good experiences, so much of plants and animals and the air and the exercise and all the thing that's involved in hiking and camping and things you can learn, but those are not the ultimate things. Those things do not bring salvation. Train the child according to their bent and then relay the word of God to them. Take heed to yourself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. See, it never ends. You think, well, the kids have left home, now we can retire and go do something. No, not from God's standpoint. You just got through round one with the kids, and now we'll get round two with the grandkids. And granted, your disciplinary methods are a little more relaxed, and your teaching is a little more refined and less with all the other things of life that you have to teach kids. But don't stop teaching your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren the Word of God. And it can't be done more emphatically than to share your own life. Here's how God worked for me. There's nothing more powerful than that personal testimony in illustrating the Word of God. And God is careful to provide for us. Several times as Jesus was getting prepared to leave, he made these kinds of statements. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit from the Father, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Continuously teaching. John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit is with us, and God has provided that as our Father to continuously teach us about himself and his ways. That's the example. Abraham did it. We can see that. God does it. We don't see it as clearly and as easily, but he does that same thing as our Father. And that's one of the reasons we need to have Father's Day and remind ourselves of that. The Scripture honors fathers by revealing God in the role of the father. God is a father as the Scripture lays out a father ought to be. We fall short. We don't get it exactly right all the time. But that's where God's grace, asking for forgiveness, explaining sometimes, you know, I did this, but I was wrong. God would have done it this way. This morning we follow the admonition of Scripture and we honor our fathers, and no place perhaps does it come out clearer than it does in the blessing of Abraham. In blessing, I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Father, thank you for the fathers who are here. Thank you, Father, that you are a father to the fatherless. That the things that we perhaps did not or cannot learn from our fathers, you stand ready to teach. You sent us your Spirit to reveal your word, to give us your peace, to give us your joy, to teach us what it means to love and to be loved, to satisfy the very longings of our soul for relationship and partnership and fatherhood. So, Father, we commit ourselves, commit our fathers, and may it be true of us also that we that we obey your voice. Amen.